All right, we want to look, before we take our prayer request and look at the prayer request, the idea of awakening the church, getting us, make sure we stay on the proper track and understand what that is. And part of that tonight is examining true worship. I've mentioned before, but I noticed that when I was down at Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, and I stopped by, I forget what the reason was, but I went to a church that was a Baptist church, but they were a lot like the Charismatics. They didn't speak in tongues, but boy, they were excited. And Dr. John R. Rice was there once, and every time he'd say a few words, they'd, "Hallelujah, yes, yes, amen, hallelujah." And it just shook him up, and he said, he kind of cried when he was preaching, and he said, "I'm glad that you're excited, but you're throwing me off my thoughts, and I wonder if instead of shouting out, if you could just take your handkerchief and wave it like this." And well, the place became a snowstorm immediately, but he was able to carry on. And I thought, if I were to stand up and say, "Now you people need to be calm and quiet and just listening to the word," how that would, I don't know, upset their sense of worship. I've heard people say, you know, it was supposed to be a place of worship, but it sounded like it was dead as a stone, you know. And I recognize that there are some people that just feel that the expression of joy, of receiving what God is saying, makes it a worship. And then most of the time, I have heard the people say that people are just, you know, instead of yelling and screaming, they're quiet before God. They're listening to this. And so I thought, I'm studying for the ministry, and I ought to find out what real worship is. And so part of this came from that study. John 4, 23 and 24, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. She had the Samaritan religion, and he, to her, was representing the Jewish religion. But he says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him," seeketh those who are worshiping in spirit and in truth. He seeks such to worship him. "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." I had read a book by one of the Puritans that was talking about worship, and to him, you can imagine, a Puritan, he worship was solemn meditation and thinking, you know, taking everything internally and trying to adopt it. But I see here that God has a criterion for true worshipers. The fact that he says true worshipers indicates that there are false worshipers. This is where the worship is not in spirit, but in body actions, not in truth, but just according to the traditions of men, whatever men you've been following. So we recognize this, that all men worship or bow themselves before some guiding principle. However, not all are true worshipers. True worshipers worship God the Father, and they do so in spirit, which is the most innermost part of you, and in truth. The two reasons why this should be so is that first, God seeks such ones to worship him. This is who God wants to worship him. And the second is that God exists as a spirit rather than in bodily form. So God the Spirit wants the worship to him to be in spirit. So with this revelation, Jesus then gives us the essence of worship. So first of all, then, let's look at the essence of worship. The word used, worship, here in the New Testament is Strong's 4352. This is proskuneo, which means literally bowing down as if to kiss a king's hand. This is the showing of respect, of recognizing his authority, and just you showing that you honor him. In the Old Testament, the main word for worship is Strong 78:12, shachah, meaning to bow down. So I recognize that all the way through Old Testament, New Testament, the concept is a bowing, a humbling of self. You bow to make yourself lower than the one you're worshiping. We recognize what we call kings and so on, your highness, your tallness, you know, your exaltedness, your sitting up on a high throne-ness person. And we are lowly and they are exalted. So both picture a humbling of self toward God. This is how we worship in spirit. We do not presume to come before God in worship and make a deal with him so that he'll do what we want. We humble ourselves before him. Let him be the boss, you see. Since Christ's purpose here is to remove the physical aspects of worship, his focus is not upon our bodily movement, the actual bowing at the waist or bowing on the knee, but upon our heart reverence. To worship in spirit, we have a spirit that needs to bow humbly before the Lord. And then the word illustrated, and I have chosen the Magi. The Magi well illustrated the word when they worshiped the Christ child. Here's the story, Matthew 2:11. And when they were come into the house, the wise men did not show up on Christmas morning or Christmas night. They were not there to see the babe in the manger. They came perhaps a year and a half or 2 years afterwards. He was a toddler. He was a child here, not a baby. And they were in a house, not a stable. So when they come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. So they did the bodily thing, fell down and worshipped him. Here they were exalted priests from Persia, and were bearing great gifts, so evidently they probably looked impressive. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. So they fell down in bodily position, but they worshipped in the heart, you see. They showed their submission by the gifts they presented. So Satan used the same concept in Christ's temptation in the wilderness. In Matthew 4:9, and saith unto him, Satan said unto him, all these things will I give thee, he saw all the world's kingdoms, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Show by your body that you are humbling yourself, and then in your heart worship me. Of course, Christ said, that's not going to happen. We see the same two-step concept pictured in the church, 1 Corinthians 14:25. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, this is the visitor that came to the church, and then the people were exercising the gift of prophecy, which was the word of God given in their heart, but spoken in the language of the common people. So falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. So the essence of worship is not an action, but it is a heart reverence that leads us to an action. The second thing that I want to share with you then is the expression of worship. How do we express it? Having seen the meaning, the expression of worship is, first of all, the activities that prompt our worship. We often call our morning service the morning worship service. And, you know, not Sunday school and so on. So distinguish it from Sunday school. But it is not the service. It is not the sitting there. It is not the actions we do in the service that is the worship. We are not doing worship by sitting at the service and singing the songs. The service will give us opportunities for heart worship, and that's where the worship really is. The song time allows us to worship in heart as we think of the beautiful words and music, to sing praise and express faith and honor Him. The announcement time allows heart worship as we determine to yield our actions to the various opportunities of service. The offering allows us, like the Magi, to bow in humble submission as we give our money. At a deacon's meeting, I found that you gave an entire $4,500 for Pastor Amiru's proof reading trip, either directly or by the undesignated offerings given to our missions fund. And I thought, well, that is worship. See? The sermon time allows us to bow our hearts before God's word in dedicated submission. Yes, I will obey what God has said. So the activities that prompt, that encourage, that make room for worship in the heart. And then there are the actions that accompany our worship. The Bible does not require definite actions, but it illustrates a variety of actions connected to true worship. If you go through the scripture and look at what they did when they were worshiping, we get some ideas. In Deuteronomy 27, Moses read God's strong words of command, and the people responded, "Amen and amen." This is truth. This is like, "Verily, verily, truly and truly, we submit to God's will." So here was a shouting out of amen. Somehow that doesn't sound like I had my idea of Jewish worship, you know. Amen, amen. When King David safely returned the Ark of the Covenant to Israel, he sang a psalm before the congregation and they worshiped. 1 Chronicles 16:36. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever." And all the people said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. Are we having trouble with this? Ah. Okay. We got it? We get that little blue line? I'll let you work that out. When Nehemiah led Israel in rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem, you weren't really a city if the wall was broken down. You just are a campsite. Any stranger could walk right up there and come in and do whatever he wanted. The wall was the protection. So he was rebuilding the city when he was rebuilding the wall. And the scribe Ezra read the law of Moses to the assembled people. And now notice here their responses. Nehemiah 8, 5, and 6. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, like I am here. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. A lot of times preachers would say, "Would you please stand with me as we read the word of God, in honor of the word of God?" And they probably get it from this. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," with lifting up of their hands. This is a charismatic movement here, see? And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So they were excited about getting the word of God, having it read to them, and then the heart just bowed, and they were humbling themselves before God. So a common response of worship is lifting the hands toward heaven. Psalm 134:2, "Lift up your hands in the sanctuary," or in holiness, and bless the Lord. Of course, there's always the person who's trying to attract attention to himself by being the loudest amen or the most violent waver of hands, but that's not true worship. Often people lifted their voices, but also reverent silence was appropriate. Habakkuk 2:20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence. The Hebrew literally, be silent, all the earth, before him. And with such an impressive personage of God Almighty, we might do well to be silent and recognize he is all power. So worship. Let's be people who are ready to worship and willing to worship and eager to worship, but to worship in spirit and in truth.